Anyways, good morning. As you see, this morning is communion, and you know how I feel about communion. It's not just an act. It's not just a ritual act or a custom or something we do once a month. Every time we do it, to me, it's a sweet koinonia, a personal time that you get to come before the Lord and pour out your heart to Him personally and receive healing, whether it's physical healing, spiritual healing, forgiveness, everything that Jesus did for us. It's like, okay, let's come together and let's pour out the blessings upon us as we prepare our hearts for communion. Now, we're in the book of Luke, but we're not going to do that today because we have communion. So next week, we will hopefully finish off Luke chapter 21, which deals with the end times. But this morning, I want you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 as we look at the Word of God and what the Lord wants to share with us this morning. So Hebrews chapter 10, I was going to read the whole chapter, but I think we're going to pick up at verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. But why don't we stand and let's pray, and I'm going to read it, and then we'll open up with prayer. So Luke chapter 10, verse 19. And look at what the writer is telling us here. He says, "Therefore, brethren and sisterin," but I don't know how that would look in the Bible, sisterin. Brethren, sisterin, childin, you know, it covers all of us when he says brethren. It's the body of Christ. Or therefore, bride. Or therefore, this morning. Therefore, those at Horizon North Park. "Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, and that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Listen, he who promised is faithful.
Amen.
Who's the one that promises?
Jesus.
Yeah, God, Jesus, yes. "And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching." So, Father, as we come together, thank you for these words, Father, of encouragement. And as we look at that this morning and we, in context of communion, Father, we want to decrease, Lord, so much so that you can increase a lot more. Father, we want to be like you, Lord. We want to be like Jesus, Father. We want to do what Jesus did. We want to say what Jesus said and please you, Father, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we are thankful for what you have done for us that enable us to come together, Father. We're here because what we have is real. What we have, Father, has changed our lives, and it's all because of what you did. So bless us this morning as we look to your word, and we prepare our hearts for communion, and remember all that you have done for us, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
All right, go ahead and take your seats. Now, remember the book of Hebrews, it's a letter of exaltation. If you have read it, and I encourage you to read it, an encouragement to the believers and to those who it was written to. I've been really encouraged by the book of Hebrews because there's a lot of good, sound doctrine, a lot of encouragement. And the writer, he does encourage us to live out what has been already established within our lives. And we know the Word of God doesn't go void. We know when we hear the Word of God, it goes deep and penetrates deep within our heart. And so the Holy Spirit is able to take that and we're able to live that out. But the question this morning, and I want to throw this question out to you, is what does it take to come into the presence of God? What do you think it takes to come into the presence of God? You don't have to tell me now because, you know, we're not, we don't need to. You yourself know. What does it take to come into the presence of the Lord? Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, sister and brethren, body of Christ, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. First of all, coming into the presence of God, it requires what? According to verse 19, it requires boldness. Now, some of us can be very bold, very direct, or I don't know. How many of you are, you don't have to answer, how many of you are direct type of person, or how many of you are indirect? Well, I can be both. If I need to be direct with somebody, I will. If I need to be indirect, I can be that too. But coming into the presence of God, it requires boldness, which can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's two ways that you can come into the presence of the Almighty God. And that's with boldness, according to verse 19, or with arrogance. Some people can come with arrogance, which is really self-confidence in yourself because of what you've done, or because of what you've done, I deserve to be able to come in, or because of being proud of yourself, you know, always patting on your back. You ever see someone just walking, they're always boasting about themselves? Well, what they were doing is walking around going, coming in the middle, hey, you know, thought you're going to pat you in the back, and they go like this. You know, you're saying, someone shake your hand, they go like this, you know. Because of their arrogance of thinking they deserve to be able to come in and proud of themselves, but more importantly, or because they come and they think they are more important than you are, or maybe because they know more than you are. And not because of what Jesus did for them or what Jesus has done for you, and he actually paved the way for us to go. He laid the groundwork for us to come right into the throne room of God. Amen. That word boldness in the Greek, it means liberty or freedom. It means confidence. It means boldness of speech, how we can come to God with boldness of speech. There is no set way to talk to God or to pray, and we don't teach that you got to do it this way or do that way. You come to God with boldness, and with that boldness of speech, you can come to God and you can pray with your face on the ground. You can pray sitting up. You can pray walking. But you come praying without ceasing. I talk to God just like I talk to regular people, and I shared that with somebody. I said, "You just talk to God like we're talking." And there's times when I'll pray with scripture. There's sometimes I talk to God with a scripture or maybe a theme or something. But you have to come with boldness. And so boldness, it's a boldness of speech, of action, of behavior, with the full assurance to enter into that holy place. The holy place is where God's present dwelled. It's the freedom to come in through what Jesus did for us. It's not like the priests in the Old Testament when they went into the Holy of Holies. You know, if you ever want to, and I encourage you to read the book of Leviticus, because it talks about, I believe 19, it talks about how the priest should enter into the tabernacle or the temple. In the tabernacle, there was two holy places. There was a holy place, but then there was the Holy of Holies, and there was this curtain that separated the both places here. The holy place is a place where the priest could come in, any priest, but the Holy of Holies, that was a place where the presence of God was. That's where his presence was, and not just anybody was able to go in there. Again, we don't come to the throne room of grace like they did when they went into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. When they went in with fear and they went in with trembling. And they went in with conditions, okay? They had conditions. The law of Moses said that once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest, he would have to bring a blood of sacrifices into the Holy of Holies to atone for his sins, the sins of his family, and the sins of the people of Israel. And that was on the Day of Atonement. But before entering into the Holy of Holies, according to its Leviticus chapter 16, I'm going to read it to you, not all of it, but portions of it. It tells us that here are the conditions for his entering there. He must bring a young bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, and he must bathe himself, and he must put on sacred linen coats, shorts, a belt, and a turban. Now, that's out of the Living Translation Bible. Now, there's some churches that the pastor will come up and he'll put on a robe, a nice white robe or a black robe or a outfit. Sometimes I'll wear a suit. I only have one suit and I don't wear it that much. In special events, weddings or a funeral, and I'll wear that suit. But normally I'm just going to come as I am. I'll come casual. I say this is the Calvary Chapel look. See right here? This is the Calvary Chapel look. When I wear a suit, I feel like, okay, now I'm coming in as a Baptist or a denomination, a Pentecostal, whatever. But they had to come in with a sacred outfit that they had to wear. And then in 16:6, it says that first he shall present to the Lord the young bull as a sin offering for himself, making atonement for himself and his family. And then in verse 11, after they sacrifice the bull as a sin offering for himself and the family, in verse 17 and 25 of 16, it says, now listen to what it says, not another soul shall be inside the tabernacle when Aaron enters in to make an atonement from the holy place, not until after he comes out again and has made atonement for himself, for his household, and for the people of Israel. Then he should go out of the altar before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he must smear the blood of the young bull and of the goat on the horns of the altar and sprinkle the blood upon the altar 7 times with his finger. And thus cleansing it from the sinfulness of Israel and making it holy. And when he has completed the rite of atonement for the holy place, the entire tabernacle and the altar, he shall bring the live goat and lay his hands upon its head, confess over it all the sins of the people of Israel, and he shall lay all their sins upon the head of that goat, and then he sent it into the desert, led by a man appointed for the task. And so that goat shall carry all the sins of the people into the land where no one lives, and the man shall lets it loose in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall go into the tabernacle again and take off his linen garments that he wore when he went behind the veil and leave them there in the tabernacle. Then he shall bathe in the sacred place, put on his clothes again, and then go out and sacrifice his own burnt offering for the people, making atonement for himself and for them. And he shall also burn upon the altar the fat of the sin offering. I mean, this is what the priest would have to do every time he went into the presence of God. There was conditions. He went in with fear. He went in with trembling, because if he had neglected the smallest item that God commanded and expected him to do, then that would mean instant death for whoever was in the Holy of Holies. That's the most holy place. Now, according to tradition, it's not in the Word of God. You don't read it in there, but according to tradition, they also say that they would tie a gold or a scarlet rope around the foot of the priest when he went in to make these sacrifices. Before he went into God's presence, and they would sew boughs at the bottom of their robe. And then another priest would stand outside the holy place. So you got the holy, it would be like this part that I'm on. This is the holiest of holies. Okay, the most holiest place where God's presence dwells. And let's just pretend there's a big curtain that goes across. And then where you are is the holy of holies, okay? And so the priest that year who was chosen to go and to do the sacrifices, not only for themselves, for the family, but for the sins of the nation of Israel, they would tie a rope around his ankle. Now, again, this is tradition. And he would walk into this area, and he had bells on his robe. So that every time he moved, the bells would ring, and those on the outside could hear it, knowing that, okay, he's still alive. He's okay. And so one priest would have a rope. Now, if he went in there and they did not hear the bells because he would have to move to do the sacrifices, then that would be an indication, guess what? You know what? You didn't make it. You failed to do the conditions that God required to you to go into his presence. And so what they couldn't leave him in there. So what they do is on this side of the curtain, they drag the rope and pull him out of there. But again, that was tradition. And so again, this is what they had to do. But look at verse 19. And I want to encourage you this morning because this is what Hebrews is. So it's a letter of encouragement. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Guys, this is encouraging because a true believer can come into the throne of grace of God with what? Confidence, with boldness. And not only can we come in, but we also can have our what? Sins forgiven. And not just passed over. That part where I read where they would have two goats. One they would sacrifice. The other goat, they would lay their hands and they would pray for the sins of the people, for their sins. And then they were commanded to take that goat outside the camp and release it. And then it would leave with the sins of the people. But it didn't forgive their sins. It's just that God would overlook them. And this is it was called the scapegoat. And this is the difference. We can have our sins forgiven, not just bypassed. And it's all because why? We have been elected by God. We've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we were made justified by the blood of the Lamb. And the very last sacrifice that was done was carried out by God, who sacrificed his own son for us, which give us the blessing of eternal life. Look at verse 10. And so he goes on. So not only in verse 9 that we have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 10, he says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offer repeatedly that same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. So in verse 10 of chapter 19, it tells us Jesus died once and for all, and he was at last sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins, of taking away our sins forever. Now look at back at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, and that is his flesh. So here in verse 20, we can enter in by a new and living way. You know that no human being has ever before entered into the heavens of heavens? Never. Jesus was the first in his human nature to enter in with his glorified body. But he became a man in the flesh first before he went back to heaven. And because of his resurrection, because of his ascension to glory, he was the proof and he did the work for us to enter in. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? And that veil that separated God and man, that veil of the tabernacle and the temple that was there, and here's God and the people are on this side, that veil that separated us from God and Jesus became that veil for us. You know what remember when Jesus was crucified, when he died, he said it is finished and he died? The veil of the temple that separated man from God, it ripped in two, right? And it split apart. Now, the beauty of that is that God's the one that ripped it, because that veil was a real thick veil, and it was real tall, and it was torn from the top down to the bottom. It wasn't torn from, like, if you would rip it, if you came and you ripped it, you would rip it from the bottom up. It was torn from the top down, which indicated that God was the one that tore that veil. And he opened it up, and he it was open for us, for everyone, that we can have, in verse 20, we can come in by a new and living way. A totally different way. Not like the old priests and the old ways that they used to do in the Old Testament. It's a new living way. And that word, that way in the Greek, it means a new or fresh living way. The old way was through the old covenant. And that covenant neither gave life or it wasn't able to forgive our sins or even conquer death. But the new way is the way to what? Peace. It's a way to reconciliation. And under the old covenant, it was through the dead bodies of animals that were slain and they were sacrificed. But Christ is living, and he made intercession for us. Therefore, he's the new living way. And we are blessed. Adam Clark said this. He said, through the veil, as the high priest lifted up or drew aside the veil that separate the holy from the most holy place, in order that he might have access to the divine majesty, and as the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom at the crucifixion of Christ, it was to show us the way to the holiest when was then laid open. So we must approach the throne through the meditation of Christ and through his sacrificial death. His pierced side is the way to the holiest. Here the veil, his humanity, is torn, and the kingdom of heaven is open to all believers. Praise God for your salvation. He said, if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what he did for us. And because of that, Romans 12:1 tells us, Paul said, so, dear brethren, I plead with you to give your bodies to God and let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind he can accept. And when you think of what he has done for you, and that's why we're here, when you think about what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but be new and a different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how his ways will really satisfy you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Starting in verse 3, listen to what Peter said. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a new living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. I love what verse 4, it's an inheritance. It's eternal life. It's in heaven, and it's reserved in heaven for you. The question is, have you made your reservation? Have you made your reservation? But it's reserved already. So if you made the reservation, then it's there. So when you die, you're going to stand before Jesus, Steve Morales. He's going to pull out the book. Oh, I don't see it. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. Stephen Morales. Oh, no, there's no Stephen. Oh, Pastor Steve. Definitely there's no Pastor Steve. Oh, Theophilus. Oh, hey, Theophilus. Yeah, I expect you to be 6'2", though, and have a neck. So what happened here, you know? It's reserved in heaven. The minute you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, guess what? The reservation was made. Boom. So when you, and then he said, here's your key card to get into your reservation, which is the down payment of the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't know. I don't know. Maybe you did. Anybody here, when you first accepted Jesus Christ, when you said amen, did your head go like this? That's when Jesus took his stamp of approval and he went, and he stamped you and sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise, it tells us. So that when you get to heaven, the Holy Spirit is your down payment for your reservation. And you don't need a credit card because the price was already paid with Jesus at the cross. Look at verse 21. And he goes on and says, and having a high priest over the house of God. Who's the high priest? He's our high priest, right? He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Now, this is encouraging. Listen, what Jesus did was, all that he did was done so that we can draw near to God. This word here in the Greek, let us draw near, it means let us come with the blood of our sacrifice to the throne of God, which is Jesus Christ. He was that sacrifice for us. In James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and what? He will lift you up. Verse 22, look, it says, let us draw near. That means we can approach the Lord and we can visit him. We can worship him. We can draw near in prayer. We can draw near in the word of God. We draw near in fellowship. And then when you approach him, look how he says to approach him. Look at verse 22. So let us draw near with what? A true heart. You know what a true heart is? A true heart is a heart that's deeply convinced of your need for help. I want you to notice that he doesn't tell us to come with a pure heart. He doesn't tell us to come with a clean heart. He says, come with a true heart. A true heart. A true heart is one that knows, you know what? I am a sinner, Lord. I'm not perfect. I sin. But in my heart, I know that what Jesus did at the cross, that is sufficient enough. What he did at the cross, even though I am a sinner, Lord, what Jesus, and I know this, Father, I know I need a Messiah. I know I need help. I know I need you, Jesus, in my life. But what Jesus did, because I am a sinner, what Jesus did on the cross, that's enough. That is more than enough. And my heart knows this. So we can come with what? A true heart. We can approach the Lord. I can come to God in my true condition. Now, I don't know about you. Did anybody here, when you gave your life to the Lord, did the Lord say, hey, wait, first go clean up your act, then come back, and we'll talk about it? Can you imagine if that was the case? There would be nobody here. A church wouldn't even exist because you cannot do that. You cannot get your life right and then come to God. That will never happen. Amen. That's why God said, hey, just come to me with a true heart. Come to me as you are. Come, because it's the Lord that's going to clean us up. And that's when the effectiveness of that sacrifice on Calvary, which is Jesus Christ, that's when it takes effect. And then we can come to God not only with a true heart, but look what he says there in that verse. He says, also come with the full assurance of faith. That's being fully persuaded that God, you know what, he's going to accept you. Because why? Because of the sake of his son, what Jesus did for us. And that the sacrificial death of Christ, it gives us the full authority to expect every blessing that we need, everything that we need to come to God, everything that we need to be a believer, what Jesus did, all that blessing that he did, we get to have it. So we can be full of faith and not full of something else. I mean, how many of you have been told you're full of it, right? I'm not going to complete the sentence, you know, and you're just full of it. Well, you know what? If somebody tells me that again, I'm going to say, you're right. I'm full of Christ, you know, and I'm going to say, you know, you need to be full of Christ. But we can, but what he did, we can be full of faith and be able to rely on Jesus, what? For our salvation, rely on him, to trust in him, and to be obedient to him. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, listen to what he said. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verse 12 says, to whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. How much faith do you need, you think you need, to come into the presence of God? The size of a mustard seed. Mustard seed is probably that big. Right there. That's all the faith you need to come into God's presence. Some people think, I need faith like this. You know, and no, this. You just need to believe. Believe. Trust in the Lord. Are you persuaded that God has accepted you? And the only way to really know this is your assurance of faith, meaning not unwavering. You have to have confidence. You can't allow any room for doubt, because doubt is a worse enemy for a believer. Satan has used doubt in the very beginning in the garden. He used doubt. Did God say you will surely die? I think so. Yeah. Or maybe. No, he said that you'll become like God. Ooh. I mean, who doesn't want to be like God? I want to be like Jesus. I shoot for that. I don't want to be Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. I want to do what would Jesus do. I know sometimes you don't want to hear that, especially when you're doing something you shouldn't do or you have to do something. Sometimes you'll say, hey, what would Jesus do? That's not what I want to hear right now. I know what Jesus wants to do, but that's not what I want to do. You know, do what Jesus would do. Be like Jesus. Don't let there be any room from doubt. Look at verse 22. He says, so having our hearts sprinkled also with it from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. He doesn't say, have your bodies sprinkled, okay? And it's not like the priests or the Hebrews. When they went in to sacrifice to the Lord, they were commanded to get blood on their fingertips and sprinkle the blood on the sacrifice. That's what they did in the most holy place. Or if you defy yourself, then you know what? If you defy yourself with anything unclean in this world, according to Numbers chapter 19, the Lord tells them, you got to go wash yourself. You got to go purify yourself with that water of separation. But we, guys, it says here, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, we are able to sprinkle our hearts with the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. We are cleansed from an evil conscience. And what is an evil conscience? You know what an evil conscience is? Not like this. Someone that's going, you know. You see them on TV with the evil man or the bad guys always putting his hands up here, you know, or they have portray a saint, he's always going like this with his beard, you know, his horns, or like this, you know. An evil conscience is one that is oppressed with sin, full of guilt, or having that deep sense of guilt, which our conscience is dealing with. And because we can sprinkle ourselves, our hearts, from an evil conscience, meaning that they can be completely taken away and replaced with the peace and the love of God, with the grace of God, the mercy of God, the hope of God, the joy of the Lord. All those things replace that evil conscience. You know, the battle's up in here, right? How many of you, when you go home and you sleep at night, this turns off? You can turn it off. That's how come you dream, because your mind keeps going. It never shuts off. Especially with me on Fridays and on Saturdays. Please pray for me, because Saturday, there's a war going on in my mind. I don't sleep well on Saturday nights, because why? I have to come here Sunday morning. Saturday night, the devil's in there going, Dude, that ain't what they want to hear. You messed up. The woulda, you coulda, shoulda. That game I play every night because the enemy's trying to bring doubt. And so what I do is I listen to worship. I listen to the Word of God, or I listen to a Bible study, and that replaces that what Satan's trying to put in my mind. And the peace and the love of God is sown deep in my heart by the Holy Spirit that was given to me, and that takes over. So not only are we able to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, look what he says. Also, he says, and also our bodies washed with pure water. Again. The high priest, before they enter into the inner tabernacle, before they put on the holy garments, they had to wash their flesh in water. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4 tells us that. And also the Levites had to be cleansed by the same way. But listen to what Paul told, what Titus says in chapter 3, verse 4. Listen to what it says. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He's talking about washing your body. He's talking about a regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit, of being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Again, we were elected by God, the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart for God and set apart from the world by the Holy Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are justified by the blood of Christ. What is the acronym of justification? Just as if I never sinned. That's what the blood of Christ did for us. It's just as if you didn't sin. Why? Because he forgives us. When we repent, when we turn away from our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Isaiah 1:16, Isaiah told Israel who were caught up in idolatry, and Isaiah told them, well, the Lord spoke through Isaiah and said, hey, wash yourselves and make yourself clean and put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease from doing evil. And then he goes on in verse 18 through 20, he says, just like a court case, like if you were in court with God, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like chrism, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We need to wash ourselves with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives and within our hearts. And even being baptized, that's what baptism is, right? You should be. If you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. And if you haven't, we're going to have a baptism, and our first baptism will be in June. Because baptism is an outward act of an inward change. Or a cleansing in our life. It doesn't save you, obviously. You're not saved when you're baptized. But it shows that you are willing to change and be obedient to the Lord. It's that washing of your body. It's that spiritual cleansing that the Holy Spirit does and the work of the Lord, what he did and what he did in our lives. Look at verse 23. Then he goes on, he says, and also let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, guys, don't doubt. Keep your heart, keep in your heart the new living hope that is in you, okay? Be faithful and profess it outwardly to the world in word and deed. That's what we're called to do. We are called to be the written epistle, read and known by all men, meaning that your life alone, might be the only Bible that someone will ever read. Why? Because look what he says there in that verse. For he who promised is what?
Faithful.
Is what?
Faithful.
You sure?
Yep.
How do you know? Because you lived it. He who promised is faithful. And what he did promise us, which is what? What did he promise you? Eternal life, right? Through salvation. That's actually the hope, object of our hope. Sorry, I'm getting excited. Okay. When I get excited, I start to get that choky throat. Yeah, I can't get excited, man. I don't want to get too excited because then I'll start doing flips. So again, that's the object of our hope. And it's promised to you by the one who what? Cannot lie. How many of you here lied? If you said no, then you're a liar now. Okay? And I'm even talking maybe a little white lie. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. Sometimes we'll say a little white lie just so that we can avoid conflict, avoid others and stuff like that. But if he says what he's done for us, it was promised by him who promised is faithful, and which is eternal life. It's promised by someone who cannot lie. And that's written in 1 John, the book of 1 John. So if he is faithful, who has given you this promise of eternal life, this promise to enter into his throne of grace, to come and to be cleansed and forgiven and be in that relationship with the Lord. If he promised those things, then we need to hold fast to the profession of our hope. Now, I'm going to share something to you that I'm not going to names or anything like that. But I went to do some a chore and through this company. And they know I'm a pastor and they're Christians. And so we talk about the Lord. I talk about the work that God's doing here. And when they were done, one of the brothers came up and he showed me. He goes, "I want you to see this video and tell me if you recognize this guy." And so the guy's preaching the gospel. Man, he's like, "You think I'm excited?" He was, boom. He was going. He's dressed up. He was going to town dressing. I was like, "Wow, man, that's you! Wow, praise God! Keep preaching it, brother. Praise God!" I was excited. And then as I left, another brother came up and he said, he made a comment. He says, "I would not listen to that guy." And then he showed me. He brought out his phone and did a video. And in the video, he recorded this guy cussing real loud, saying some bad words. And I'm like, oh, man. First, I didn't know how to respond to that. And then all of a sudden, the guy walked up. And I said, "Listen," I told, so the guy who had the recording of him cussing, I told him, listen to the word of God. Don't listen to the man. Listen to the word of God. So he said, "Oh, so listen to the word of God?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Okay." And then he walked off. And I thought, guys, God is faithful. And because he's faithful, we should hold on. We should hold fast to the profession of our hope. We should be that example. Because, you know, the world's watching you. He preached the gospel from the pulpit. But he was also recorded doing that, but he was also recorded cussing out loud in a business area. And I didn't judge him, and I thought, we know we all have our shortcomings. And God is faithful and just. That's a promise to forgive us for our sins. It doesn't mean God can't use them anymore. But what it does mean that it affected his faith and his opportunity to be a witness and a testimony to witness to these other guys, because this is what they heard. That's why you got to remember, you are a written epistle. You're read and known by all men, and people are watching, and they're listening. So look at verse 24. He says, so he wants us, he's faithful. He says, then let us consider one another in order to stir up love and of good works. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to his riches of his glory, that you will be strengthened with the might through his Spirit, the inner man and the inner woman, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, if you want to know why you were created, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are called, guys, to stir each other up, right? We are called to get others excited about serving, about growing in the Lord and growing in the love of Christ. Not stir them up to see the negative or the sin in our lives. We're not called to do that. He says, look what he says. He said, let us consider one another. Let us diligently and actively, attentively consider each other. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you considered somebody else's trial? Somebody else's difficulties or somebody else's weakness, feeling for each other and getting excited about helping others to increase in their love of God for each other, encouraging one another to be what? Fruitful in good works. That's what we're called to do. Consider one another. Consider what that person's going through. Those who aren't here, consider why they're not here. Have you called them? Have you reached out to them? Have you followed up on them? Consider one another in love. Look at verse 25. And he goes on and says, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The reason why we need to not forsake the fellowship with one another, or in other words, not go to church, and the reason why we should come is because the day that Jesus Christ is coming back is near. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said, let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. And I love what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy verse 4, which I know you won't be able to relate. I could, but you probably won't. He says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those believe. These things command and teach. And see, this is where I can relate, and you can't. Right here in verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth. You guys, I know you can't relate to that because I'm young. I think I'm the youngest one here, so, okay. So he told him, don't let anybody despise you. And I know he's talking to Timothy because he's young, but it could be you might be young in faith. Maybe you're a new believer, or maybe young at heart. But listen to what he says, because he's speaking to us too. Let no one despise you. Let no one despise you if you're young, old, or whatever. But be an example to the believer in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I'm going to end with this. Listen, another reason why we should fellowship is because of what Jesus did for us. He allowed us to enter in with boldness. He paid the price for us to come into fellowship, to come into church. So you don't have to pay. You know, I know when somebody get something to free for free, and I see it all the time. It doesn't hold the same value as if you paid for it out of your own pocket. You don't care for it when it's free, and it's sad. But many are treating the work that Jesus did and what he had to pay for us to fellowship as if it doesn't matter, or it's no big deal, or even they even justify not coming. You didn't pay the price on the cross, right? Did any of you pay? Did any of you pay for the sins of the world? But you got eternal life. Why? Because he paid. Do you treat that as nothing? Well, he paid the price. Some people are just content with the fact that I'm saved. I'm saved. That's all that matters. I don't care about anybody else. I just care about me being saved. And that's the way they'll live their life. That's not what Jesus died for. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, Paul said this, "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," right? And if God sees your work for him not done in vain, how much more should we see what Jesus did for us to fellowship not in vain? Or do something in vain. That word, I love this description. I found it off the computer. It says, to do something in vain means that there's a little chance of success, but you're going to do it anyways. An example, his effort to clean up the water went in vain as the rain kept pouring in. To say that something will not go in vain is to vow to be successful against whatever odds are against you. What Jesus did not only gave us salvation, but it brought us into fellowship with him, into fellowship with God, into fellowship with one another. Don't ever determine that on someone else, but determine it on what the price that Jesus paid to make that happen. Not only to get into heaven, but to have that fellowship here on earth. We are not, you're not a island. We are a continent. I'm always saying that. So as we get ready for communion, remember, what does it take to come into the presence of God? Father, we do thank you. And Lord, thank you, Jesus, for all that you did at the cross. The cost was your life, but the reward was eternal life for us. And so, Father, as we take communion, I pray, Father, that we will remember, first of all that you've done for us, but also we can look at and think about what it costs for us to come into the presence of God with boldness. We can come with boldness, with access to your very throne. We don't have to do any acts of religion or ceremonies or anything, Lord. We can come with boldness to the throne room of grace. And we never want to take that in vain. We never want to look at what all that Jesus went through and say, hey, I don't need to go to church to seek God. I can seek him on my own, or I can do this. No, he paid that price so that we can come boldly into the throne of grace and fellowship. So as we take communion, bless us, Lord, and just bless us. And as we come up and take the juice and then we take together, may we think about, remember what you did, but also remember what it takes to come into the presence of God. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's